Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares describes the foundation of a biblical home.
Don't you want your kids to connect with the living God of the universe and understand His love for them? Yeah. Well, Ephesians chapter 5 says, wives and husbands, that's the laboratory in which that agape love is lived out to exemplify divine love that they'll never be able to tangibly see. They see it in a tangible relationship where they live. Father loving a mother and a mother loving a father.
As parents, we pour a lot of time into our kids. Diaper changes, soccer games, homework, these never-ending tasks fill up much of the day for moms and dads. But while the kids are important, there's someone else who needs our attention first. There's one person who should take priority. Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares talks about rethinking the importance of your marriage. It's part of a practical series on parenting called Passing the Baton. So, are you ready? Here's Pastor Mike.
Let's start at the beginning, go to the genesis of the whole matter, and go to the book of Genesis, and start in chapter 2 by thinking through something that is foundational to the understanding of parenting. If we are going to understand parenting, we have got to understand how God sets this structure up. Take a look at the story. We'll just jump into two verses here in Genesis chapter 2. Drop all the way down to verses 23 and 24. You know the rigmarole here that God puts Adam through and the animals and naming them and looking for a suitable partner. And then all of a sudden, He creates in this very bizarre fashion a person from His side and crafts into a woman something that He has made out of Adam's rib. And Adam stands back and says, "Now, this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh," which is a poetic Hebraic way to talk about this is a perfect fit here. This is a great match. This is unlike any other partnership I could have ever imagined with anything else in all of creation. Now I have a life partner. She will be called woman, for she was taken out of man. And then Moses steps back when this was written in 1445 BC, and he says, for this reason, looking back at creation, he says, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. Obviously, that's a Mosaic commentary on this scene because Adam and Eve weren't leaving their fathers and their mothers. So, first thing to recognize, I've already pointed it out, is the fact that marriage comes before parenting. Number one on your outlines, we need to start to process the primacy of marriage. Number one, we need to affirm that. We need to embrace it. We need to recognize it. We need to acknowledge it. That when God is building a family, He starts with a marriage. It's first in time. Let's put that down as the first subpoint there. It is first in time. We want you to realize that when we are thinking of raising children, God has designed a stereophonic input, if you will, to raise those kids properly with mother and father. And therefore, marriage comes before parenting, and it's first in time. Critically important, that's how it starts. Now, I'm not here to inflict guilt on you or make you feel like a second-class citizen. That's not my goal, okay? I'm talking about God's template and the one we should fight for and we should try to sustain. And even when things get messed up and you find yourself a single parent, we ought to somehow rectify that as best we can. And I know the world sometimes says it, well, for the sake of the kids, stay together. But you do understand that's a biblical principle as well. For the sake of the covenant you made before God, you should stay married. Even if you're not happy. Again, are there exceptions? There's extreme exceptions. That's the one in the 100. I'm talking to the 99, and I'm talking to those that are standing there thinking that it would be so wonderful to have a good, amicable divorce. Wouldn't that be great? Let me say this as strongly as I can say it. A bad marriage is better than a good divorce. Do you understand that? A bad marriage is better in so many ways than a good divorce. I already come up with that. I don't believe that. Great. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 real quick. I'll make it quick. But you need to see this is biblical truth. Here's how God puts it. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Look at verse 13 and 14. My marriage is a mess. Okay. We want to improve it. Give your attention to it. That's the whole point of this primacy of marriage is important. Let's have it intact. If we're going to raise kids, we need a good marriage. Here's the painting of a picture of a bad marriage, verse 13. If a woman has a husband who is not a believer, if though this husband you're married to, who hates everything that you think is wonderful and central to your life, is willing to live with you, then you must not divorce him. Don't divorce him. Because the unbelieving husband has been, big word, set apart, sanctified. He is viewed differently because of the presence of his wife, through his wife. And invert it, this isn't just, you know, the wife does this. The husband does the same thing. When an unbelieving wife is in a marriage that the believing husband doesn't check out on, that unbelieving wife has been sanctified, set apart, viewed differently by God, by her, because of her, through her believing husband. Now, talk about parenting, here it comes. Otherwise, your children, this is a big threat, do you see it? Would be unclean, but as it is, they are set apart, holy. What does all that mean? I mean, I don't think it's salvific, I don't think it means they're saved, but it means they're better off, it's a better thing. That my presence in my marriage, if I have a really difficult marriage, if I stay in that marriage and I don't divorce my spouse, it does something good to my husband and to your children. If you didn't stay in that marriage, something would happen in exchange, from God's perspective, for that divorce. You'd exchange something of your child's well-being. I don't think this is all pragmatic. This seems to be something more than pragmatic. So what does that spell? It spells the word better. What's a marriage like this look like? Difficult, bad. A difficult marriage is better, see, than a good, amicable divorce. But I'm not happy. My kids aren't happy with each other sometimes. The goal is not happiness, which we'll refer to many times throughout this series. The goal is for us to glorify God. Back to Genesis chapter 2. We got marriage. It's first in time. It's foundational. Need a husband and wife. It's God's plan. It's God's design. Then he says, Moses does, as he writes this divine commentary on the first marriage, he says, for this reason, a man will, now circle this word, leave his father and mother and be, circle this next one, united to his wife. And they will become one flesh. These two words are critically important, and let's tease them out. The first one is the word leave. To leave, right, is not a mild word in Hebrew. Azab, the Hebrew word, is a strong word. Here's how it's translated elsewhere. To forsake, to refuse, to neglect, to abandon, to ignore, to desert. Now let's get context now. When a kid grows up, they go out and marry another, but when they do, they are called to, here's the big word, to leave, azab, to forsake, refuse, neglect, abandon, ignore, and desert. And for clingy Orange County parents, I understand, that doesn't feel very good, right? But that's the plan. Therefore, how long do I have with this nice little homey relationship with my kids? Not too long. Why? Because God's plan for them is to forsake, refuse, neglect, abandon, ignore, and desert my family. It's what we're heading toward. Let me put it really strongly. I'm called to be married to my spouse for the rest of my life, but I'm heading toward a divorce with my children. Dun, dun, dun. That sounds terrible, Pastor Mike. It's an amicable divorce, right? But the words are forsake, refuse, neglect, abandon, ignore, and desert. My kids are heading toward a desertion of my street address right now. That doesn't sit well with us as clingy 21st century, smothering, obsessive parents. Oh, please don't leave. If you leave, college, I don't know, Saddleback maybe, but no further, and I want a pager and a GSP, GPS, but ah! No, no, no. You need to flip that completely around, because what you're doing with that kind of sentiment in your parenting is you're fighting the will of God for your kids. There is an 18-year barrel through which you are launching your kids out of. Well, that's kind of harsh. I didn't come up with that. Psalm 127, barrels. Well, it's a different weapon of warfare, but you'll get the projectile picture here. Please turn to Psalm 127 really quickly. Psalm 127, middle of the Bible, can't miss it. Verse 1, unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. You've heard that before? This isn't just about framers and constructing buildings. Drop down to verse number 3 and you'll see why. He says, sons are a heritage from the Lord and children are a reward from him. Now, we're all into that. Baby showers, great. God's gift, all of that. Great, fantastic. We all affirm that. But that's not how it stays, because though they're given to us, it's temporary. Look at verse 4. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are sons born in one's youth. What do you do with arrows, warriors? Shoot them. But then they're so far away. I get it. That's the point. And when they're shot out the barrel of your home, okay, here are some words that apply. Forsake, refuse, neglect, abandon, ignore, and desert. I mean, maybe call on the weekends, but that's the picture. That didn't feel good. You know, we talk about it in our home. I'm not ashamed of it because it's God's will for my kids. So we talk about it. We talk about how much time you have left here eating food out of my refrigerator. And what I'm going to do with your room when you go off to college. Right? I want there to be an anticipation of their emancipation. I like that. That'd be a good one to me to inject into your thinking. I want my kid to anticipate his end goal for my parenting, which is independence. If you haven't helped your kid anticipate his emancipation, are you preparing them for God's will for their lives? That's God's will for your kid's life, to azub, to leave. And it's clingy 21st century Orange County parents, which is our tendency and our proclivity. We need to start to inject some biblical wisdom into the way we deal with our kids. Our kids are on their way out. That is the goal. And when you hand them allowance or they're eating your food or they take the last piece of chocolate cake, it's a good time to remind them. Your days are numbered here. Oh, Mike, I'm going to report you to Child Protective Services. You are not providing the security that they need. They're hurt. That brings me to the next word in this passage. Genesis 2:24, my kids are going to leave father and mother, and they will be united to his wife, or my daughter, to her husband. And they'll become one and start their own family and buy their own refrigerator and get their own chocolate cake. This word, debak, in Hebrew, debak, is the word translated here, united. In the old translations, it was cleave. Remember that? And then it was cool because then it rhymed, leave and cleave. It's the strongest word that we can find in the Hebrew language for putting two things together. Here's some translations in the NIV of how they take that Hebrew word debak and translate it in other places. To bind, to stick together. I know it doesn't sound very romantic, especially in the perfect tense, stuck. But I'm stuck, right, to my wife. Here's another one in a military context in the Hebrew Old Testament. Not escape. Incapable of escape. That didn't sound romantic either. And here's the other one. Tightly joined. That's another way the NIV likes to translate this word, debak. To tightly join or to bond or to affix. If my relationship with my kid is ending soon, my relationship with my wife needs to be one that I recognize is permanent. And because of that, if one is the 3M sticky stuff on the back of those sticky pads, and my relationship with my wife is super glue, then I need to treat them accordingly. Number 3 or letter C, then I need to make sure that my kids understand that my relationship with my wife is first in priority. It's not only first in time. I better have a wife before I have a kid. That's important. I not only want them to recognize my relationship with my wife is enduring and this one is temporary in terms of being around the table in my house eating my stuff. But also, in terms of priority, I want them to know my wife wins when there's a challenge and there's a problem where someone's going to win, someone's going to lose. You're going to lose to my wife every time. My kids need to know that. They need to know that mom and dad aren't going away. That together, their relationship will endure. That even when they move out, we weren't just waiting for them to move out of the house so we could divorce. That when they come back to visit at Christmas and Thanksgiving, that mom and dad are still going to be married. That's the security they need. So stop with the foolish, artificial, silly replacement of security, especially, and I hear it when parents divorce and tell their kids, you know, they want to give their kids the news, and they say things like, they get down on one knee and they say, oh, you know what, mom and dad aren't going to live together anymore, we're not going to be together anymore, you and I will always be together. Do you understand that God's word tells us to say just the opposite to our kids? It's to say, you know, we may not always be under the same roof, but I'm telling you, mom and I always will. And this relationship that feels temporary because I'm pushing you down the road to college and adulthood and marriage and children of your own, the relationship that I have with your mom is permanent. And if you're a note taker, you might want to jot down Jesus' powerful words in Matthew 19, verses 4 through 6. They're talking about marriage, and he quotes our passage, Genesis 2:24, and he says, "For this reason, man will leave father and mother, cleave to his wife, be united to his wife, two will become one." And then Jesus adds this commentary. He commentates on Moses' commentary, and he says, "So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not..." Are you committed to that? Because if you are, you know what? You'll give your kids the security God designed for them to have. I need to help them anticipate their emancipation, but I need them to feel the security that mom and dad are going to stay married. And I know that's hard. For those of you that are there thinking the grass is greener and I need to check out and it'll be better and our kids will be happy because we won't always be fighting and all that. I've heard it all, man. But what did I say that 1 Corinthians 7 tells us? A difficult marriage is better than a good divorce. And you can, I bet, improve on your marriage to make it less chaotic and less vitriol and violent. You can work toward that. Because God wants your kids to feel the security that the love relationship that you have, the covenant relationship you have with your spouse, is permanent. Can you make sure that your marriage is first before kids? That's good, if possible. And then let's make sure it's first in longevity and first in priority. Don't let your kids be a wedge. That's another sermon as well, but first in priority means that they're not able to be the wedge to break ranks. If mom and I, my wife and I, have an issue, we have to go behind closed doors and fix it and come out shoulder to shoulder. Not bad to lock arms even, to let them know we're in solidarity. And we're gonna be together on this. Because you and your little conniving 12-year-old ways aren't going to separate or put a wedge between mom and dad. This is far too transparent so far in this series. All right, let's spend a few minutes, and we don't have long here, but a few minutes in Colossians 3. What do we need to do then? Well, the whole point of this first message is to, once we understand this and the schematics of God's plan and the foundation and predication of marriage before kids, then we need to, number two, strengthen what I call the launching pad. Strengthen the launching pad. I want to make sure that my marriage is as strong as it can be and optimized for raising kids. So how can I do that? Well, three ways in Colossians chapter 3. And I understand Colossians 3 is not a passage on marriage. I get that. But what they speak of in verses 12 through 17 becomes the key ingredients for the kind of platform and the strong marriage that launches kids in the optimum way. So let's read this quickly. Verse 12, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you." Verse 14, "Over all these things, all these virtues, put on love, agape, which binds them all together in perfect unity." All those things, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forgiveness. "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts." That's a strong word. "Since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let it be there. Let it saturate your thinking as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." That passage right there, dealing with two distinct things, are helpful for us as it relates to what you need to have in a strengthened, strong marriage. If I'm going to shoot those arrows into the world effectively, I need a strong bow. How do I strengthen that? Well, I do it by reflecting these things. Let's just take the word in verse 14, love, and let that capture everything in front of it. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, right? Forgiveness, that's the sixth thing. Over all of those, put on love, because that binds them together, all those virtues in perfect unity. The point is the word agape, and we spent some time on real love, but that's what we need to model in our home. The covenant love, not the emotionally driven self-seeking, but the others-oriented resolve for the good of the other needs to be manifested in my marriage. Letter A, we need to showcase that to our kids. Showcase covenant love. If you want to know the best way for you to love your kids. Hey, moms, love your husband. Dads, love your wives. There is nothing better for your children than that. Well, I want them to be good and godly, well-adjusted people. Great. You know, they're going to learn more about the good and godly, wonderful God that we serve. Not by going to Awana and Sunday school and VBS and Christian school and homeschooling. You know, all that's fine. But that's not how they learn about God and his love. You know how they learn it? Watching you. For the first dozen years of their lives, at least, they'll learn more about God by watching how you relate to your spouse than anything you're going to shove in front of them to learn or memorize. I guarantee it. They're going to understand what it means to be committed to the well-being of another. And you're saying God wants to be committed to your well-being that way. What does that look like? It looks like a father loving a mother and a mother loving a father. It's about husband and wife exemplifying love. Because don't you want your kids to connect with the living God of the universe and understand his love for them? Yeah. Well, Ephesians chapter 5 says, wives and husbands, that's the laboratory in which that agape love is lived out to exemplify divine love that they'll never be able to tangibly see. They see it in a tangible relationship where they live, in your home. So strengthen the launching pad, and the point is, you need to start working on loving your wife or your husband better, because as you do, and if you want a to-do list, which we don't have time to unpack, look at verse 12. Let's just start with those first five things. Compassion, more of that would be good toward your spouse. Kindness, more acts of it toward your spouse, that'd be great. Humility, right? That's the others-oriented, it's for your good. I'm gonna let your preference and your honor go before mine. Gentleness, can you soften the whole thing and make it a little more gentle? Patient, you're gonna bear with them. You wanna know what love looks like? Well, love puts all of those things into one relationship and expresses it. If you want to be a better parent, that's why we're starting with this message. Be a better companion who loves your spouse. There's no better way to teach your children the most important principles and truths that you want them to know. Another word, in another way to say it is, your marriage should glorify God. And if it glorifies God by exemplifying covenant love, you are teaching your children something that is critical and foundational that they desperately need as they walk into this world.
Rethinking the importance of your marriage. That's the title of our message today from Mike Fabares, and you're listening to Focal Point. Well, in a culture that makes an idol of children, where the kids are often running the roost, this is a refreshing and important perspective. When we live according to the biblical model for families, we'll likely seem strange to the world. But God is the one who designed our families, and his direction is for our good. That's why at Focal Point, we're committed to teaching the full counsel of Scripture, even when it's unpopular. If you believe these messages are a needed voice in our world today, will you help us continue proclaiming the truth across the country through the radio and web? Will you donate today? It's quick and easy to give. Just call 888-320-5885. And when you give, we have a couple of resources to send you to say thanks. The first is a book designed for teenagers called Beyond Bible Basics. If you're a parent of teens, or if you serve the youth group at your church, this is a fantastic tool for helping your students get a firm foundation in God's Word. And when your gift is $75 or more, we'll also send you a curriculum for younger students called Bible Survey for Kids. With fun interactive activities and age-appropriate lessons, your kid will love studying through all 66 books of the Bible, seeing how God's plan of salvation is woven from Genesis to Revelation. Did I mention that both of these books were written by Pastor Mike and tested with his own family? Request Bible Survey for Kids and Beyond Bible Basics when you give a generous donation today. Call 888-320-5885 or donate online at focalpointradio.org. Well, I'm your host, Dave Drewy, inviting you to join us Friday for a one-on-one discussion with Pastor Mike about picking up the pieces after divorce. A sensitive but important topic, Friday on Focal Point.
Hi, Pastor Mike here. God's Word promises it'll never return void. So I wonder, how is God's Word moving in your heart right now? drop us a line. Let us know. We'd love to hear from you. We'd love to be praying for you here. Just go to focalpointradio.org and then be sure to join us again tomorrow right here as we continue to explore the depths of Scripture. We'll see you then.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.